Let me go ahead and show you what we're going to talk about. I will be with thee. You know what that's talking about? You know what that is? These are the words of God. I will be with thee. I want to talk about what that means. I'm going to talk about some things this morning that will stand by themselves. But then I'm going to have some more things to say about this subject this evening. And I believe that this will be something that appeals to you. It will perhaps answer some questions, I hope that it will, that you might have. I have questions of my own that I think about. I encounter questions in my own life. And then I think about what the Bible says. I think about God and my relationship to Him. So I want to share with you some thoughts about this. What does it mean when God says, I will be with you? I want to look first of all at what I would have to call successful prayers. And by successful, I mean that the person got what they asked the Lord for. So at least from the standpoint of the person, it was a successful prayer. The Bible teaches that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there was a woman named Hannah who was married to a man named Elkanah, and he had another wife named Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah could not have children. And Peninnah did not waste any time or opportunity to rub it in. And so she made life somewhat miserable for Hannah. So Hannah prayed fervently to the Lord on one of the annual trips that she and her family made to Shiloh. After the sacrifice had been made and food had been given out by Elkanah, she got up. She wasn't hungry. She couldn't eat. And she went to the tabernacle and she prayed there and she prayed for a child. She prayed fervently for this child. And God gave her the child. That story is told in 1 Samuel 1. Another successful prayer is that of Elijah. James 5 and verse 17, James says that Elijah prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not for 3 years and 6 months. So if you didn't want it to rain, and you prayed that it not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, you'd have to look at that as an answered prayer. And of course, the reason why Elijah was praying this was to make the point that Baal, who was a fertility god, and he was the god that the official state god of the northern kingdom of Israel, he was wanting to make the point that Baal, the fertility god, was a god of no power at all. He was an impotent god. He was not able to bring the rain. He was not able to make the earth bear. And so Elijah prayed to God that it might not rain, and it rained not for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again that it might rain, and the heaven gave forth her rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. So here again is a clear case where a man prayed for something and he got exactly what he prayed for. And then there's the story of King Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20, 2 Chronicles 32, and Isaiah 38. Basically, the identical story is told in all those accounts. Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord, came to Hezekiah and he said to Hezekiah, you are going to die. You are not going to live. Therefore, get your house in order. Now, one could not be told much more emphatically that he was going to die, would you think? Now, this is not a case where we don't know whether he's going to die. We have the percentages that he will or that he will not. It's not that matter. This is a case where God has sent the prophet to tell Hezekiah, you are going to die, you are not going to live, therefore get your house in order. Well, Hezekiah prayed fervently. And he prayed fervently that he be spared. And he wept. And God changed his mind. And he sent the prophet back. He sent the prophet Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, I have seen your tears. I have heard your prayer. I am adding 15 years to your life. Now, I have a pretty good idea that if you have been right at death's door and you were told by God, I've heard your prayer, I'm adding 15 years to your life, you would say, yeah, that was a successful prayer. Now, again, I say successful from the standpoint of the person asking. The reason why I add that qualifier is because when God looks at prayer, He may say yes or He may say no. But whatever He says and whatever He does is going to be successful so far as He's concerned. Because what He is going to do is He is going to carry His will out, whatever that will is. And so any prayer and the way God deals with that prayer is going to be successful as God looks at it. But it may not at all be successful the way we look at it. Let me give you some more examples. Unsuccessful prayers. These were unsuccessful again from the standpoint of the one doing the asking. In that what he asked for specifically was not given. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, there was a child that was conceived of that fornication. And finally it came out. God revealed to Nathan what had happened, and Nathan went to David and confronted him about it. And part of the consequence of David's fornication was the child would not live. So God said, the child will die. Even though God had said the child will die, David sought that the Lord would not put the child or let the child die. He sought that the child might live, and he prayed. He prayed fervently. Boy, did he pray. He prayed. He didn't eat anything. But the child died. Now, you have to put yourself in the place of these people. And I can imagine the exhilaration of Hezekiah. Yes, 15 more years. And I can imagine the way David felt as he agonized over the fact, this is my fault. This baby is going to die. And it's my fault. So, oh, how he must have prayed. But the child died. Jesus prayed fervently. In agony. Sweating great drops out of blood. He had said just before this time, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Jesus was a successful servant of God. He was a successful son of God. He accomplished absolutely everything the Father set for him to accomplish. And he was faithful to the Lord, as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus was faithful. But Moses was faithful as a servant. Jesus was faithful as a son. And yet, when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. And it was the Father's will that was done. And that cup of suffering, that cup of agony, was not taken away. So when I think about my prayers and the prayer that I utter is not successful, then I say, well, I'm not the only person that it ever happened to. Paul Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest men that ever lived. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn was, and there's no point at all in speculating about it. It makes no difference. But it was something that really caused him a problem because he fervently wished he didn't have that, whatever it was. And he prayed to God. He besought the Lord thrice. You ever besought the Lord thrice? Have you ever counted how many times you prayed to the Lord about a thing? How would you have felt if you had prayed to the Lord about something that was of deep concern to you, and after three times the Lord says, "Don't pray to me about that anymore"? Now, the Lord was not harsh or cruel with Saul or Paul, and Paul didn't feel like he had been. Made a wonderful point. But God said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." In other words, you don't have to have that thorn removed to be able to do what I want you to do. My grace, the things I've given you, the blessings I've given you, and all else that I do for you, that you may perform your role in life, you have enough. I besought the Lord thrice. And after that, he lived with the thorn. He lived with that thorn until the executioner's device took his life. And then what happened? Well, then he went to be with the Lord. So we've looked at some successful prayers and some unsuccessful prayers. Terrible things happen to wonderful people. This is not the land of Oz that we live in. And terrible things happen to wonderful people. One such person was Abel. The Bible tells about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Abel was really a good man. And he and Cain had a disagreement to come up between them. And so Cain rose up in the field and he smote his brother Abel. Abel was the first person murdered. In all history, Abel was the first person murdered. I've thought about Abel. When he died, I have no doubt that he went to be with the Lord. It's sort of interesting, you know, the way we'll think about things. We'll think about heaven as this big warehouse. And for a while, there was one guy in the whole warehouse, Abel. Well, that's not really very realistic. But sometimes we may think about it like that. So Abel was a good man. He offered sacrifice to the Lord, just like the Lord said. Was pleasing to the Lord. A man of faith. And he was killed by his brother. He was killed by his brother. God didn't reach down and say, grab his arm and say, "Wait a minute, you think you're going to kill Abel? I'm not about to let you." He grabs Cain by the hand and says, "No, you're not going to do that." Oh, Cain kills Abel. Abel dies. Another good man, one of the best men in the Bible, was Job. Wealthy man, one of the greatest of all the children of the East, and a man of great righteousness and personal integrity. Job 31 makes an extended argument for the fact that Job's suffering did not come upon him because he was wicked. It didn't come upon him because he deserved it. It came upon him at the instigation of the devil and at the permission or with the permission of God. And the point was, does Job serve God for nothing? Or does he serve God because God pays him to? By the blessings God gives him, God pays him to. See, that's the way God moves everybody to serve Him. He sort of bribes them to do it. You take away all of Job's blessings, And he won't serve God 1 minute more. He will curse God to his face. And so you perhaps remember how God first said to the devil, "Now you may take everything he has, but do not afflict Job himself." So he took away all of his possessions, family and everything. And then the second go around, he took away his health. Job did not have his family. He didn't have the support of his wife. He did not have his health. And even his erstwhile friends came to comfort him, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And instead of comforting him, they added greatly to his affliction. And so if you read the book of Job, you'll find here is a great man in Job 31. He presents his arguments saying, "I know you didn't do this because I was a dishonest man, because I haven't been a dishonest man." He just goes down the line in chapter 31 of Job, making the point that "I have not suffered because I'm a wicked man. I don't know why I have suffered, but it's not because I've given my life to wickedness." Job didn't understand. He didn't know what was going on, but he remained faithful to God in all of that. Terrible things sometimes happen to wonderful people. I'm turning now to a passage, Jeremiah 26. And I want to read that passage. I want to tell you the little story that that passage tells about. Now, this, of course, is in the time of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah had a rough time of dealing with the kings of Judah. Now, Josiah, he was a great king. And it was during his reign that Jeremiah began to prophesy. All during the reign of Josiah, things were great. But after Josiah died, things were not great. Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, Zedekiah, Jeremiah had his hands full. Now, during that very time, again and again, Jeremiah will be to the point of death and will be snatched back. Be like God puts his hand and stops the blaze from burning or the sword from piercing. God just shields Jeremiah off there. Now in Jeremiah 26, verse 20, "And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath-Jearim." So this man's name is Uriah. This is not to be confused with Uriah the Hittite. But this is a prophet by the name of Uriah. He was from Kiriath-Jearim, and he prophesied against this city, being Jerusalem, and against this land, according to all the words of Jeremiah, which means Uriah, this prophet, had prophesied the very words that Jeremiah had prophesied as well. "And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt." So he ran away. He fled away. "And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor and certain men with him, into Egypt. And they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim, the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people." In other words, he gave him an ignoble burial just to show his contempt for the man. This is Uriah. This happened to Uriah. "But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not put him or give him into the hand of the people to put him to death." So Jeremiah was spared. Uriah was killed. I do not question God at all about that, because he had his reasons for sparing Jeremiah. Why not spare Uriah? Again, I believe God had his reasons. But the fact is, you've got two good men, as far as I know, equally good men, and one of them is allowed to die at the hands of this wicked man Jehoiakim, and the other one lives. Now you observe that in your own life. The Bible is filled with passages and examples that talk about you have two people, good people, one of them suffers this or that or the other, and this other one does not. Sometimes it's even more of a problem. When we look at Psalms like Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, which points out that sometimes the wicked seems to just have everything going great, and he's getting along fine. And the righteous is suffering and having all kinds of problems. And sometimes things like that cause us to wonder. It'll cause you to wonder. You'll think about this loved one I've got that I sure wish that this is what would happen. And I pray fervently this is what would happen. And then it doesn't happen. The opposite happens. So you think about that. And I want you to think about this. When bad things happen to me, could I say that I deserved anything else? Well, sometimes we get to acting in our minds as if, of course we do. You know, I get to thinking about that. I think about that when I'm faced with some bad times. I'll get to think, do I deserve this? And then it'll immediately come to me, I don't deserve anything else. And we have to bear that in mind. Could I say I deserved anything else? If so, what did I do to deserve it? Could I say, well, I've lived an absolutely perfect life. The Lord owes it to me. No, I cannot do that. I can't say I deserve it. What blessings do we deserve? And here now, I'm not saying this to try to put us down or make us depressed, but I believe it is something that we need to be able to think about when we are dealing with a hard time and maybe we've done some praying and maybe we're not getting what we want and we start thinking about, well, why not? Well, why not? Well, why didn't I get it? We need to, wait a minute. I'm acting as if there is an assumption that I had a right to this. I had a right to this. I deserve this. No. No, my thinking is not what it ought to be when I'm thinking I deserved it. I had a right to it. No. And what I better do is I better think about all the blessings that I do have. Because it is so easy to forget those. Have I received more blessings than I deserve? Undoubtedly. You know, the way we are is we tend to focus on the one big bad thing that we're struggling with. And that's just human nature. We all do that. It's not a matter of saying you're at fault or I'm at fault. No, we all do that. But at the same time, we need to think about this thing and say, when I am looking at things at their worst, have I forgotten the blessings there are? And I know that I have been blessed abundantly. I have been blessed abundantly. And it is certain that when I begin to think about some bad things that I get involved in or some bad things that happen, I'll get to concentrating on that bad thing. And if you're not careful, you'll forget the host of good things that are still there. You know, you'll take a person that is now bedfast. That's terrible. I hate that. I hate for a person to have to be bedfast. I would hate to be bedfast. But I think about someone who is bedfast, and maybe they have someone who loves them and they diligently care for them. Now, that's a blessing. If you didn't have that, you'd be infinitely worse off. And you have someone that likes for you to have clean sheets under you when you're bedfast. And they want the house to be comfortable. And they see to it that you have your food. And they, you know, do you see what I'm saying? That whereas, oh, it wouldn't be a picnic to be bedfast, it would be easy to forget that you still have a whole plethora of blessings. And I know that's hard for me to remember. I believe it's hard for you to remember also. But we need to remember it. Have we received more blessings than we deserve? Undoubtedly. And the reason why is because God is abundant in loving kindness. That's the kind of God we deal with. And when we begin to think about a God who has, He's not answering my prayer. He didn't give me this. He didn't give me that. Then we're forgetting a God who is abundant in loving kindness, as is manifested by all the other blessings we do have. Let us not forget that. We need to be able to remember that. And when we think of all those passages that assure us that God will be with us, what do these passages mean? Does it mean that you can pray whatever you want to pray, any problem you've got, any situation you're facing, you can pray and it's going to be fixed just the way you want it to be done? If you think that, you're in for a bruising. That is not what it means. Tonight, I want to talk with you about what I do believe it means. I hope you can be back for that. I hope that the lesson this morning has been beneficial to you to think about these things and to understand that even in the worst extremities of life, we are still greatly blessed by God. But tonight, I want us to look at quite a few more passages, a lot of the passages. So I have a lot that I want to share with you tonight. I hope you can be back for that. As always, when I preach a lesson like this, I try to make it so that you can profit from having been here this morning, even if you can't be back tonight. But if you can be back tonight, I believe that you would profit some more. Maybe on a little bit lighter note, not much lighter, but maybe a little bit. I don't know why I've gotten to the point that I can't preach everything I want to preach in one lesson. Maybe you have some ideas about that. But really and truly, I love the things that we do in the morning. I love the singing, and I enjoy all of the things that go on. I love the talks, the prayers, everything. So this, to me, is just the way that I like to do this. And it gives me an opportunity to go a little more into detail on some points. And so it really does suit me to do it this way. You're so kind and good about being willing to do that kind of thing with me. And I surely do appreciate that. We have a good crowd today. And we have a lot of visitors. We're thankful for your presence. We hope you will come back. Not only tonight, but if you're not worshiping regularly anywhere, we would like to invite you to be a part of us. Let us continue to pray for our sick, because we still have a lot of sick people. And we have had many successful prayers here. We have had a lot of successful prayers, and I'm thankful for that. If you're not a Christian today, one of the things I know that a lot of us are praying for is that you will become one. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. Become a child of God. If you're a child of God and you've become unfaithful, if it's a private thing, you really need to deal with that. Deal with God about that privately. We need to take those things up, not neglect them, not let them go by. But if it is a public thing and you would like to make it known to us and ask our prayers for your behalf, then we would be glad to help you in that. So if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.